knowing that she would find a rich man. That's why she had come, because she had heard about his great riches and she wanted to see for herself. You know, her own kingdom, her own riches were something to be amazed at. But, you know, there's something about viewing the riches of someone who's greater than you. And so she traveled. And she noticed that this great king was someone who had riches beyond anything she had ever seen. And certainly her eyes had seen silver and gold and the precious gems of their day and the fine linens and so forth and so on. But she noticed that this king was unique because in all of his riches, he also had a special stairway into the very temple and the worship of God. And he had this special provision just as he entered into God's presence. She was amazed at all of the wealth of Solomon. You know, she was impressed because her eyes had never seen anything just like this. This was the Queen of Sheba that 1 Kings tells us about. She came to examine what Solomon had amassed, and she was impressed. I think Solomon was impressed, too. He controlled many of the trade routes in the Middle East, and certainly that's where he derived a great deal of his wealth. He had horses like no man had ever seen. He had stables at various strategic places across his own nation with the finest horsemen and the finest horses that one could ever see. This was Solomon. He was a man who had a lot of dollars. But he didn't always have a lot of sense, okay? I want to talk to you a little bit about turning dollars into cents. You know, that's a really incredible thing if you can do it. Now, I know this goes against the grain with what you've been taught. You've been taught that you're to take cents and turn them into dollars, right? Isn't that the principle of investing? You take cents and turn them into dollars. But I want to talk to you about another kind of sense, okay? I want to talk to you about S-E-N-S-E, taking dollars and turning them into cents. Solomon at times seemed to show that, and other times he didn't. And certainly his observations in his journal today help us to understand that there's a way to take dollars and turn them into cents. And some of us need to turn in our dollar bills today, and we can begin right now. And we have Tyler Morgan, who's an illusionist, and he will turn that into cents for us, right? Solomon wants us to understand some principles finding ourselves in verse 8. Let's see how we do that. The first thing I want you to see is that money and power are often produced by oppression. And you know, Solomon is picking up this mantle once again because he's talked about this matter of the oppression of the courts, the oppression of the government. And he picks this idea up in verse 8. If you see the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. What is he talking about here? He said, look out there, and you make this observation that we can even make today in the 21st century, that there are people getting ahead in life because they're taking advantage of others. They're oppressing the poor, the disenfranchised, the disadvantaged. And by the way, this is a reoccurring theme throughout the prophetic writings in the Old Testament. The prophets, as much as they foretold, and they oftentimes confronted the social ills and particularly the oppression of God's people. And for those who were less fortunate in society, and particularly those who were less fortunate in their camp, that they just ran over, and God had a concern for these people. They were not to be left behind. And so Solomon is saying, I've looked out there. I've seen people coming in and out of the temple. Remember that? I've observed them. And what I know is this, is that the fear of God should produce the proper response of worship. But the fear of God should also produce the proper understanding of wealth. And those two go hand in hand. The fear of God, a proper perspective on worship. Let thy words be few, right? He says, as we come into the house and worship. But then the fear of God in proper perspective of this matter of wealth. What is its purpose? How do you turn dollars into cents? They said, well, some people, the way that they do that is that they just take advantage of folks. Because they're really looking for the ultimate dollar. They're looking to make another buck. They're looking for more silver, more gold. And that's his point here. He says, you know, when I look at the institutions of our day, I look out there, and by the way, he's not totally down on this. He realizes when he looks out there and he sees these problems, he's not saying that they can't be resolved. He's not saying that at all. But he sees the institutional injustice that produces oppression and corruption and exploitation. And he says, don't be shocked by it. It goes on. But neither should we become lethargic and just indifferent, like, yeah, that's just the way it happens. Maybe you work at a place where that kind of thing goes on, and it's sort of commonplace. And you see that happening. What is your responsibility as a Christian? Particularly if you're in a leadership role or in a management role and you're affecting outcome, you certainly ought to be there and say, you know, this ought not to be going on, right? So we shouldn't just sit idly by and allow these things to happen. And Solomon is saying, I've seen these things happen. We shouldn't just let them. We shouldn't just concede the defeat. And while the system does fail at times, there are other times it can work. If we put the right people in place, you might be in a place of overseeing other people's lives. And if you are, how do you treat those people? How do you treat those people? How do you turn dollars into cents? How do you take the bottom line and realize that there are people? People created in the image of God who are working for you, are working within your enterprise. And how do you treat those people? Those who are foolish just take, well, they take their power and their authority, and they use it to gain greater advantage. That's really what he's talking about here. I don't know if you're familiar with the story of William Wilberforce. He became a believer in 1785, and it may not be a familiar story to you, but what's significant about Wilberforce's life is that this was a man who was engaged in slave trade, and through the influence of John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, after his conversion experience and his confession that slavery was wrong and that he shouldn't be a part of it, and he came to believe in Jesus Christ, he led William Wilberforce to the Lord. And so in 1785, Wilberforce came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. But what is significant beyond his salvation experience is that he went to Parliament, and there he fought against slavery in England. And they were able to defeat slavery in England because of one man who was willing to stand up and not allow a system to continue to take advantage of people in order to build itself up. That was a man who took his dollars and turned them into cents. John Newton was another man just like this. We sing that marvelous song, Amazing Grace. They captured something along with their salvation that helped them to transform the society that they lived in. Solomon said, I looked out there and I realized that things were just not like they needed to be. And the lure of wealth and the lure of riches and silver and gold caused people to do all kinds of things. All kinds of things. So how do you turn dollars into cents? How do you do that? First of all, you respect people. And you fight against injustice. And you don't participate in the injustice. You don't facilitate it. You don't enable it to continue to be what it has become. In fact, if we continue to feed the system, we create this monster and destroys people's lives. But I want you to see something else in verse 10. And there's a great deal here in these verses, as there always is in God's Word. There's just so much more than what we can possibly cover in the course of a message. But in verse 10, notice something else. Money can't bring satisfaction. And too many people are looking for this. In verse 10, he that loves silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loves the abundance with increase. This is also vanity. This is vanity. You can't be satisfied in the pursuit. Man, my cell phone just keeps vibrating. I wonder what's going on there. We'll talk about that in a minute. Money can't bring satisfaction. The love of money is never satisfied. Isn't that what he's talking about in verse 10? Stay with me. The more we have, the more we want, right? Just need a little bit more. If we can just get a little bit more. That's what the Barna research discovered. If the average American felt like if they had anywhere between $8,000 and $10,000, their life would be different. Well, listen, over the last 10, 15 years of your life, you may have achieved that. And is life really different? Is it fundamentally different than what it was? Or do you have more bills? Okay, yeah. So there we are. The American dream has become a reality, and we have the growing debt and the growing burden because we just have to have a little bit more. And, you know, some people just treat their money like God. It's, they spend time with it. They love it. They make sacrifices for it. They think that it can do anything. In fact, money in many people's minds and in some of our minds here today, without talking about all those people that are on the outside, let's keep the discussion to us, okay? Is that when we consider this whole matter of money, the fact is that some of us think that it is omnipotent. That it is all-powerful. And that it can do things for us that God himself can't. He said, I would, Pastor, you're wrong. I don't believe that. Yeah, you do. If you live like that, you believe it, right? Our life reflects what we believe. He said, well, okay, now that you put it in those terms, I understand what you're talking about. Yeah, then I can concede that. Truth of the matter is when we examine our lives, there have probably been times of temptation in each of our lives at some point to begin to look at it in terms of this is the resolution to all my problems. And so we forget that God wants to turn those dollars into cents into our lives. One such man decided he would just go out and cheat. In fact, I want you to, and just to get ahead in life, he would just cheat and lie and do whatever he could. I want you to listen to the testimony of this one man whose story I think there's a good message in it.
Everything about me was fine. My word wasn't worth anything. I would talk a lot about the Bible, and I could talk a lot about religious things. But when it came to living those things, I just didn't have any of the character that went along with that. I wanted a certain job that I wasn't qualified to have, so I doctored a resume and put out a bunch of non-existent references, which they never checked, and I got this job I was totally unqualified to have. I was placed in charge of a large sum of money, found it very easy to start stealing some of that money, got caught, was put on probation. At my probation hearing, the judge gave this nice speech about, I think you were a nice man that was put in the way of temptation, and you've made a mistake, and we're going to put you on probation, and I know you'll do better the rest of your life. What he didn't see was, no matter what I was saying on the outside, my heart was pretty bad. I got another job the same way, making more money, got back in the same position, stole some more money, got caught again. So I went through 2 years of house arrest, but I'd gotten another job, third job, the same way, and I was stealing from the third job to repay the restitution for the second time I'd gotten caught. I was in a church. I was teaching the largest Sunday school class in that church, stealing money during the week, teaching on Sundays, and so when I got caught, it was a real mess for the church, for the people living in my Sunday school class. This is when my kids found out that I'd been in trouble. It was really a disaster for them. My marriage was in a disaster. It was really hard on her. She suffered a lot. I remember two or three times hearing her just cry in these sobs because she saw no way out of this.
That's a real story. That's not make believe. That's not somebody telling someone else's story. That's a real story. You see, the problem that Solomon discovered was that he looked out there and he saw those who didn't always have, but they wanted. Oftentimes what we do is we say, see, that's the problem. The problem is with people who are rich. No, that can be a problem if they allow their riches to overcome them and to take advantage of them and to use that for their own benefit and to abuse people in the process. Certainly that's true. But fact of the matter is people who are wealthy have discovered, truthfully, many of them have already discovered that they just can't get any satisfaction with their wealth. They've already realized that. They already have all the toys. They have all the toys. You hear me? They have all the toys. And like Solomon, they really know. Let me tell you, there isn't any satisfaction ultimately in these things. And so what, you say, well, then what's the problem? The problem is that those who don't have want. And the coveting begins, and so the process of getting more, and not just getting more, but once I have something, then I got to have a little bit more and a little bit more, and finally it just takes a little bit more. That's what we think, a little bit more. He said, well, that could be a problem that anybody has. That's exactly right. What do you think Solomon's talking about here? Do you think he's talking only to those who have wealth? You think he's only talking to himself? He's talking to all of us. This is a 21st century book right here. And so the love of money is never satisfied. It's what he's talking about. The more we have, the more we seem to want. But I want you to see something else here. Money cannot bring satisfaction, but more brings more dependence. You know, one of the struggles that people have once they have things is that they lose the ability to know if the people around them are around them because of them, because of the fact that they want to be with them rather than their toys and their riches. And you said, it's a hard thing being rich. You said, I want to try it. I mean, listen. Or powerful, or someone who's ascended to the top, and there they are. They don't know. They don't know. The advisors around them, are they saying that to make me feel good about myself in order that the boss might eventually advance me? Are they telling me lies? Are they telling me the truth? Do they want me or do they want my money? I mean, can you imagine that feeling? Now, maybe you've experienced that. But the more you have, the more dependence. Verse 11, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the holding of them with their eyes? In other words, they get to look at all the stuff, but truth is they look around and all of a sudden, you've got a new best friend. Right? A new best friend. Because you have more. And so there's a great responsibility, a great difficulty that comes along with being wealthy. It sure does. In fact, if you think that wealth is the answer to your life and that's going to solve things, listen, it doesn't matter. You get what you want. And then you realize just how long it will last and how many people are going to start asking you for these different things. I read several stories of those who'd won the lottery. You know that people who win the lottery don't become millionaires. Did you know that? Did you know that? So stop playing. In the words of Evelyn Adams, winning the lottery isn't always what it's cracked up to be. Well, I better not go there. That's resist it, Joe. Okay. She won the New Jersey lottery to the tune of $5.4 million. Today, all the money she has is gone, and she lives in a trailer. This is what she said. I won the American dream, but I lost it too. It was a hard fall. It's called rock bottom. Everybody wanted my money. Everybody had their hand out. I never learned one simple word in the English language. No. I wish I had the chance to do it all over again. Really? I'd be much smarter about it now. Would you? I don't think she would. She had two tries. How many tries have you had? Don't tell me. William Budd Post won $16.2 million in the Pennsylvania lottery in 1988 and now lives on Social Security. He says this, I wish it never happened. It was totally a nightmare. My former girlfriend sued me. for what a part of what I had won. My brother was arrested, get this, for hiring a hitman so that he might inherit some of my winnings. Other relatives wanted me to invest in a car dealership and a restaurant, and they took my money, and at the very end of the day, I had lost that. I went to jail for firing a gun over the head of a bill collector. If you had $16.2 million, don't you think you could pay your bills? I guess he just didn't know how to turn dollars into cents, did he? He just didn't know. Just didn't get it right. Solomon observed that. He looked out there and realizes people just couldn't, they just can't, don't seem to be able to do that. Now, you know, William Budd Post is living quietly with a $450 a month check with food stamps. That's his life today. He just never got it. He just never got it. Solomon said, you know, I look out there, I see what's going on, and the truth is that some people just never get it. Now, the third thing in verse 12, the abundance of riches can create insomnia. Notice what he says in verse 12. The more we have, the more we worry. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not allow him to sleep. And we're learning, some of us are learning through Don Colbert's book that, you know, what you eat late at night can affect how you sleep. It's true. Really is true, right, John? We're learning that. But this is a person who has so much. And in the middle of the night, it's 2 and 3 in the morning. And it's not that they own things. It's that what they own owns them. And it's a constant worrying over what am I going to do? How am I going to function? Listen, people who own businesses, this is a difficult thing. It really is a tough thing. You own your own business. You do those. You manage people. You're constantly thinking about their well-being. That's not really what he's talking about here, okay? But he is talking about someone who is literally consumed. They can't sleep. They just can't sleep. But a working man, what do you think he's talking about? He's saying just live life simple. If you live life simple, you work hard, you come home, and you love your family, and you go to bed that night, and you're able to sleep. You treat people right along the way. You don't step on the oppressed. You don't keep taking advantage of people so you can get to the top, wherever the top may take you. And as we've already heard, when you get to the top, Solomon and 1,000 other voices today can tell us the same thing. You just won't get any satisfaction there at the top. If when you get to the top, you have stepped on everybody along the way and forgotten the Lord God in your life. And so he's just pointing out the responsibilities. And there's something else here. There's a great deal, and my time's getting away from me here. In verse 14, notice this. Riches take wings, and they fly away. My dad used to tell me, son, money doesn't grow on trees. Like I really believed that it did. You know? Give you a little bit of money, so don't spend it all in the same place. You know, 25 cents, yeah. Verse 13, there's a sore evil which I've seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begets a son, and there's nothing in his hand. He's saying that money, in a sense, money just, you have it, and then it's gone. You know, the average American lives from paycheck to paycheck. It's not that we lack, it's that we just don't manage. We just haven't learned. And some of us are learning these principles. Some of you are in the financial peace class, and you're talking about some of the principles that help you turn dollars into cents. You know, you're understanding some fundamental principles and precepts that you can function accordingly, and that will actually do something good for you. There will be good things to live by. The first of which is to honor God. Proverbs chapter 3. You know, you don't hear me talk a lot about money because I'm just preaching what's in the Word. And if we're happen to be on a money subject, that's what I'm going to preach on, right? And so we're just going to let the Word of God speak to us. And Solomon's saying, I've seen people that in their fear of God, they say they have a fear of God, and yet their worship indicates that they have no fear of God. Their fear of God, they say that they have, they say that it's reflected in their worship. They say it's reflected in their wealth. And the truth of the matter is that they don't even worship. And they certainly don't give God anything. The best that they do is less than what they give the waiter when they go out to dinner. It's the best. And by the way, since we do have a few folks that are waiters, and I'm on that soapbox for just a moment. When you do go out, don't, please, whatever, don't bow your head and say a prayer and leave somebody some pennies on the table. My soul, they're trying to make a living just like you, right? So, yeah, look at those Christian people. Yeah. Boy, one of the worst times to be a waiter is on Sunday afternoon. Did you know that? I'm telling you, it's the truth. Boy, I got another text message right here. Somebody must be, I'm going to find out who's doing this. And so you go out and you bow your head, say a prayer, and then you don't take care of them. But actually some just give more to the waiter than they do even to God. Now, how do you turn your dollars into cents? You know, the fact is that your money won't always be yours. There's somebody waiting in line. And the more you have it, there are more people waiting in line. There are more people that are your buddies. They're your friends. You want to know how many relatives you have? I'm telling you what. You leave a will. At your death, you leave a very vague will. All of a sudden, everybody shows up. Man, it doesn't have to be a lot of money, by the way. It just takes enough. I mean, they'll come together. And then, you know, I know. I was the executor of my parents' will. You know, there wasn't much there, but let me tell you, seven people, seven brothers and sisters, yeah. That'll change your personality a little bit. All these people, all of a sudden, here they are. Money will take wings and fly away. I think that's what he's talking about there in verse 13. But the last thing we want to look at is, I think some of y'all have helped us find the answer here. Now, I need to view this. Who has the cell phone number 330-6734? Come on. Okay, listen. If you would just read your bulletin sometimes, you might win something in church. Wade, this is your Bible dictionary right here. He's already in the financial peace class. Come on down here and get your dictionary. There are several of y'all been text messaging me. I'm not really good at this stuff. Somebody else is now doing it. Stop it. The fun is over now. No, that's not mine. I'm just borrowing somebody's phone. I'm having a little fun this morning with this. Number four, he just gave the answer. U-Haul. U-Haul does not provide transportation for your riches. Verse 15, as he came forth out of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and he shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. And this is a sore evil that in all points as he came, so he shall go. And what profit has he that has labored for the wind all his days as he eats in darkness and he must has much sorrow and wrath with his sickness? The bottom line is that when we die, there's the only person who's going to bring up a U-Haul is the folks that we've left our stuff to. We don't get to take it with us. We don't get to take it with us. We came into this world naked and we are going to leave the same way. We had nothing when we got here and we're going to have nothing when we leave to take with us. But now for a Christian, we're going to appear before the Lord Jesus Christ and at the judgment seat of Christ. All that we've done for the glory of God, all that we've done here on earth because of our faith commitment to Jesus Christ. Listen, He'll take care of all that we need in heaven. And He'll grant us all the rewards that we earned while our faith was at work here in our Christian experience lived out in this world. He'll take care of all of that. But the bad news for some of you today is that the only person who is going to pull a U-Haul trailer up to your house are the folks that you've left your stuff to that you hope won't fight over it. You don't get to take it with you. You know, as a pastor, I'm at the graveside more than most and more than I would care to be. I've been in many cemeteries. And in a cemetery not far from here, I noticed the elaborate, ornate mausoleums that have been built at $50,000 and $60,000 and $70,000, just like little miniature temples of sorts by people who have an idea that there's some way that maybe somehow that some of that could be taken with them or they can communicate with them. But a lot of faulty ideas about what's going to happen when they die. You know, Solomon is very interested in sobering us with the reality that we are going to die and that we need to brace for that reality and prepare for the reality because if we don't take what God has given us and turn those dollars into cents, what we'll do is we'll make those dollars our gods and we will think that at the end of our lives, when we step out into eternity, that all of a sudden those dollars, our gods, are going to be there waiting for us. And I'm telling you today, based upon what God's word says, that those dollars will not be there. So do something good with them in this life. Give an inheritance to your children. Take care of those around you. Don't step on people on the way up. Lift up somebody on the way up. Take care of those who are around you and realize that when it's all said and done, that those who live high will not take anything with them. Those who live high will miscalculate their profits all day long. Those who live high will die hard. Hard. I could share with you a dozen more stories. But I think we've gotten the point that Solomon wanted us to get. We have bigger homes today than we've ever had, don't we? And yet we have broken homes. We have higher incomes, and yet there's lower morality. There are secured rights we have, but there's a diminished civility in our society. We excel at making a living, but oftentimes we fail at making a life. We celebrate our prosperity, but we yearn for purpose. We cherish our independence, but we long for the sense of connection. In an age of plenty, we are hungry. So let's, as believers in Christ, take the dollars and let's turn them into some cents. Let's pray. Father, there's a great deal that Solomon reveals under the inspiration of your Spirit. And you're the master. We are the disciples. You're the teacher. We're the learners. We just want to hear what you're saying and live accordingly. Father, there are some folks here today that you've spoken very specifically to them about their life, about their eternity. And not just today, but for weeks you've been talking to them. And the measure of our money today and what we do with it says a lot about what we really believe. Lord, grant us faith, confidence in your ability to provide for whatever is needed. Lord, help us to have the kind of faith in you that places you far above all things. Lord, far above the stuff of this world. And Lord, for those here today that have a greater sense of the fear of God in their life, that they come before you to worship you and realize that their hearts have been in other places, their attention, their interest have been in other things and pursuits, and the pursuit of one more piece of silver, one more piece of gold, so that they might obtain a place that they think will bring that ultimate satisfaction in their life. Father, I pray today that whether it be those who have it and have trusted in it, or those, Lord, who are looking to have it, they want it and have made it their God. Father, I pray today that there would just be a recognition and a repentance that only you can bring that lasting satisfaction. Only you can bring that eternal peace and that relationship that we so desperately need with Christ Jesus. So, Lord, we confess to you our need. And I pray, Father, for those that today are confessing Jesus as their Savior. They've acknowledged that they need you. And they realize that not just the potential of financial bankruptcy, but, Lord, they understand the reality of spiritual bankruptcy, and that today they would just pour their heart out to you and know that you are going to change their heart. You're going to change their life. Father, I pray for decisions to be made for your glory, for your kingdom's sake.